Today we're dealing with something that we need to begin to be more serious about. There's a lot of tendency today among Christians and in the church to just kind of put on a smiley face button and just kind of look and emphasize the positive and be nice and talk about, you know, how great we all are. And the problem is that the honest truth is, though, we also have something very, very, very seriously wrong with us, and that is we have these deep drives of sin, and we've just got to be sober about it. We've got to be serious. And so what I'm going to do today is be kind of pulling in the other direction a little bit. I think there's a time and a place for us to affirm one another and encourage, but there's also a time for us to just be sober and serious about the fact that sin is a very serious problem in our lives. And I'm not exaggerating, just buy a newspaper. I mean, where does all of that come from, this overflow of violence, of anger? Last week you might have read in the paper, there's a man who beheaded his wife. Pay attention, you're getting ready to get married. There's a man who beheaded his wife in the paper last week. I mean, where does this violence, this breakdown of our family, this just complete struggle that we so often see in the news, it's very serious. And we like to think, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I'm not as bad as a prostitute or a gang member. But we all do some things that can be pretty hateful and pretty hurtful. And we just got to be honest about that. And it's about something that we need to be serious. Now, I'm standing before you, therefore, this morning, kind of like a doctor. And the doctor, if you go to the doctor, and the doctor just always says to you, you're great, you're fine, don't worry about it, everything will be fine. You probably, first of all, you're not going to be coming back to that doctor, are you? So, I mean, the point is that we generally go to a doctor when we know that something is wrong. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little older now. I'm 47, and I expect a doctor to have some serious things to talk to me about. And it'll get more as I get older. But if the doctor knows there's something seriously wrong with me and doesn't tell me, that's called malpractice. And so I want to just stand before you today kind of like a doctor in the spiritual order and say to you that all of us have some pretty deep drives that, if you're not careful, can utterly destroy you, land you in hell, and completely destroy your marriage and your family. It can wipe you out. So we've got to be sober and serious about sin. And that's what I want to talk about today. So pardon me if I sound like, I may be sounding like an old curmudgeon here. But I'm intentionally, and I have other talks that I give that are maybe a little bit more popular and exciting. But this is one of those talks where we just have to buckle down and say, there is something that you have to take seriously in your life, all right? And for me to stand up here and say, oh, basically, you're fine, we're all fine, and everything's great, is not going to help you. So today we're going to talk, as I say, about sin and about our need for confession. And even if you're not a Catholic, you need to confess your sins. I may not, as a Catholic priest, be able to offer you absolution because there's a communal dimension to what we do. But you ought to have someone that you're able to be very honest with, and you're going to just talk honestly about the deep drives of sin in your life. So everyone ought to be. The Bible does not ever tell us just tell your sins privately to God. The Bible in the book of James says declare your sins one to another. So the Bible doesn't say keep all your sins secret. The Bible says you ought to talk to someone about your sins. And of course, if you read the book of James, our Catholic tradition indicates that person you ought to tell them to is the priest. But again, we all have hopefully good friends in our life who know everything about us and that we're very, very honest with. And that's a very saving dimension of our life. Now, with that in mind, I want to just kind of, as an outline, some of you who know me at all know that I love to use, alliteration. But you don't have to worry too much about the fact that they all start with the letter P. But I want to begin by talking a bit about, first of all, what I would call some principles that I want to just elucidate, and then begin to get us to the point where we can talk about confession itself. Now, first of all, the proximity principle. Now, all of you are here today because you're getting ready to get married. And so I want to try to put sin in the context of what it might do to your marriage. Because sometimes I think we're not as concerned about ourselves as we should be, especially when you're younger. And some of you are significantly younger than I am, and some of you may be actually close in age to me, but the point is that I know that when we're young, we tend not to think a lot about our health, and we tend to just, we engage in risky behaviors and things, but if for no other reason, I want you to possibly think of what sin could do in your marriage. You know, I have been preparing couples for 20 years, and the parish I'm in now, I was actually in that parish, I went there, first of all, in 1993, so, you know, that's a good long time ago, and I was there for 6 years, and I left and went to pastor another parish, and now I'm back as pastor here at Holy Comforter again. And I want you to know there were a lot of couples that I prepared during that time, that I came back after 7 years, and more than a few of those couples are divorced and not even speaking to each other. And on the day of their marriage, they very much loved each other. I remember one time there was a couple who came in that I had prepared for marriage, and I was sitting in the parlor with them. And I hadn't seen them in over 8 years. And their marriage is breaking up. And they're coming in, you know, trying to do some marriage counseling and just yelling. I mean, really loud yelling going on in this little tiny parlor about, you know, just about the front edge of this room. It's just yelling and practically hitting each other. And I finally, when they calmed down, I said, you know, I said to the man, I said, you know, there was a time when you used to worship the ground she walked on. He said, well, Father, that was a long time ago. What happened? See? And I said the same thing to her. I said, you know, there was a time when he was your man. And he was going to be a source of happiness. What happened? And again, she said the same thing. They actually agreed. It's a long time ago, Father. What happens, you see, in marriages where couples who really love each other end up almost at each other's throats? End up in the divorce court. Now, I just want to say, statistics are what they are, and some of you, if you're not serious about repenting and about dealing with sin in your own life, could be divorced in a few years. The church doesn't permit divorce and the church doesn't teach it, but I'm just saying people get divorced. People do, and people can do the most hateful and horrible things in their marriage. Some of the deepest hurts that people carry sometimes come from marriages. And I want to just ask you to really consider, therefore, that it could happen to you. You know, when I was a younger man, I'm thinking of a doctor now again, I could eat all the salt I wanted. I was 100 pounds lighter than I am today. When I was in high school, I weighed 100 pounds less than I do today. I was still 6 feet tall, and you couldn't see me from sideways on. But I was very thin. And, you know, but things change. I didn't take seriously my health, and now my blood pressure is beginning to edge up. I'm not on medicine yet or anything, but I got to be careful about some of the things I eat, about some of the things I do. A lot of times when we're younger, we don't take seriously the consequences of the behaviors and the things that we do. And I'm asking you to just think about your marriage for a minute. Think about the person who's next to you that you're preparing to marry, someone that you love. And I want you to remember that if you're not serious about looking at some of the deep drives in your sin in your life, you could really hurt the person next to you. And the horrible thing is that kids are often involved. You know, after a few years, you have some kids. And if you're not going to be serious about looking at sin in your own life, at least think of your spouse. At least think of your kids. You know, some of the most deep wounds in our lives, and some of us can give testimony, some of the wounds we receive from our own parents' struggles, because they did not take their own struggles seriously and deal with them. We had to carry the brunt of the burden, some of us. You know, this is not, therefore, this is something to be sober about. Sin is very, very serious. It causes grievous harm. It can cause deep wounds in our own life and in the lives of others. It is something to be very serious about. Unfortunately, we tend to live in a world today that, la-di-da, I'm okay, you're okay, we all mean well. I'm just nice. But, you know, the Bible doesn't call you to be nice. The Bible calls you to be holy. And there's a big difference. You see, because sometimes being nice can be a form of sin. Because there are times when we need to go to someone and say, I need to talk to you about something in your life. I need to talk to you and be serious with you about it. That something you're doing is causing great harm in our family. Sometimes you're going to need to speak the truth to your spouse in love. Not just put a smiley face button on all the time. See, so again, this call to holiness is to be taken very, very seriously. And if you don't, and you ignore sin in your life, and let it pile up, you can become very hard to live with. Marriages do break up. Families and children are grievously wounded and hurt by these things. So I implore you, as you might have, hopefully you went to Mass on Ash Wednesday. What did Paul say? I implore you on behalf of Christ. It is Christ speaking through me. Be reconciled to God. Now is the time, Paul said. Now. Be serious about it. So the sin is nearer at hand than you might like to think. You say, well, I'm basically a good person. Well, listen. Let me just read to you from some of the handouts I gave you. You don't need to look them up. Just listen for a minute. What I'm about to say about you, I'm saying about myself too. You are also, you may be a nice person, but you are also a sinner. And all of us in this room, including the one who speaks to you, are doing things and have attitudes that we have no business having or doing. And we just need to admit it. And what we do and what we fail to do causes real harm. And we just got to wake up and accept it. For example, we have the sins of fear, indifference, contempt, impurity, hatred, laziness, cowardice, anger, greed, jealousy, revenge, disobedience. We can be hard-hearted. We can have pride, envy. We can be stingy, selfish, petty, spiteful, self-indulgent, lustful, careless, neglect, prejudice. We can be obnoxious, dishonest, egotistical, undisciplined, weak, impure, arrogant, self-centered, pompous, insincere, unchaste, grasping, judgmental, impatient, shallow, inconsistent, unfaithful, unkind, immoral, ungrateful, selfish, lukewarm, slothful, unloving, and uncommitted. And I'm just getting started. Now, you might say, that's not, all those things aren't true about me. No, maybe not all of them, but some of them are. And I'm not trying to pick on anyone in this room. I'm just saying I'm with a group of human beings. This is stuff we do. And this is stuff that we fail to do. You see, it's not just sins that we commit. It's all the things that we fail to do. What condition is this world in today just because you didn't pray yesterday? Have you ever thought about it? You know, we're called to pray. To lift up this world in prayer. And some of us just skip our prayers. What does that do to this world? You see. So again, I just say, we've got lots of things to consider. So, pardon me for, you know, I know this is heavy stuff. See, but again, I'm the doctor, and we've got to talk about disease. Because if you don't take it seriously, it will kill you. This kind of stuff will, I'm just telling you what Jesus said now. These kinds of drives and these attitudes, if they go unattended to in our life, can and will land us in hell. We will go to hell for the sins we commit if we don't repent. And so it is that, and you say, well, that's, I've never heard anyone say this about hell. Jesus said it all the time. He warned us. Jesus was asked, are they who are to be saved many or few? And Jesus said this, pay attention now. He said, the road that leads to damnation is wide, and many follow it. How narrow is the road that leads to salvation, and how few there are who find it. So don't just say, oh, well, I'm basically a nice person. Everyone's basically going to heaven. That is not biblical. And that's not the only place where Jesus warned. He warned us to be very serious about these things in our life because, again, sin is like a cancer. And if we don't catch it and catch it early, it can grow to a point where it becomes so deadly that it will take our life. And so it is, the Lord says to us, regular checkups, regular examination. Go frequently to the doctor. Eat well. Do not neglect to receive communion, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you right now, Jesus says this in John 6 and verse 53. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Some of you may not be going to Mass like you should. I'm telling you right now, the church teaches it is a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday. Did you hear that? That means that if you die unrepentant, you go to hell. Now, there's a lot of reasons for this teaching. First of all, it's in the Ten Commandments, right? God doesn't suggest that we go to church on Sunday. He commands it. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath. Period. End of sentence. No discussion. Just do it. Now, beyond that, though, I want you to see, most of you will be parents if you're blessed with children. A co-worker of mine at my parish, her daughter stopped eating a few weeks ago. And so after a few days of her daughter not eating, this is very serious. And they grabbed their daughter and ran to the doctor. And the doctor did find something very serious, something called Crohn's disease. But you see, they were alarmed when their daughter wasn't eating. Because if you don't eat, what happens? You know, ultimately, you die. Now, what the Lord is saying is the same thing to us. He's saying, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you will die spiritually. Again, write this down if you're taking notes. John 6 and verse 53. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Although I agree with Jesus. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. So the church in saying that missing Mass is a mortal sin is not just thinking, well, we need to have money in the collection and people need to show up to put money in the collection, so let's tell them it's a serious sin if they don't go to church. No, but the church is saying, simply saying to you what Jesus said, that if you're not eating and receiving Holy Communion on a regular basis, you will die spiritually. Now, we like to make light of this stuff, but the Bible doesn't. Sin is closer at hand than we think. Someone said, well, mortal sins are rare. They're not rare. For example, did you know that just refusing to forgive is a mortal sin? I'm just telling what Jesus said. At the end of the Our Father, He said, for if you forgive men their sins, your Father will forgive you yours. But if you do not forgive other people their sins, neither will your Father forgive you yours. How can you and I go to heaven if we refuse to forgive? I didn't say we can live at peace with everybody. But how can we think that we can go to heaven if we refuse to forgive? Now again, you say, well, you know, that's pretty extreme, Father. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Another sin people make light of today is fornication, premarital sex. Oh, everybody's doing it, it's no big deal. We love each other, etc., etc. I'm just telling you now, Scripture says, Ephesians 5, there's at least a dozen places where Scripture says almost these exact words, listen carefully, fornicators, that's the biblical word for premarital sex, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And that means if you're fornicating and you die unrepentant, you go to hell. That's what that means. We make light of sin. You see what I'm saying? But the Bible doesn't, and God doesn't, and He loves us enough to say to you, I'm telling you right now that this is like a cancer that will grow in you and so harden your hearts that you won't even want to go to heaven. And you say, well, what's the big deal about premarital sex? Well, again, buy a newspaper. Look at what's happening to our families as we take sex as the beautiful gift of God for the married couple. I hope when you get married, you have a great time together, if I can just put it that way. I hope you enjoy each other and have wonderful, pleasurable experiences. I'm not just talking about sexuality here, but I hope that you get married, have lots of sex, have lots of babies, and raise them all Catholic. The church loves sex. The church celebrates this great gift to marriage. It is a beautiful gift. But it's meant to knit you as couples together with a deep bond of affection and a joy and a pleasure that you share together so that you look forward to being together and enjoying each other's company. And this bonds you as a couple. And then within that context of love, affection, joy, your children are conceived. And then you can say, as you look at your children, see how much we love each other. Our children are the fruit of our love. That's beautiful. But you take that gift and take it outside of marriage and just spread it around, let everybody do what they please. What happens to marriage? Well, buy a newspaper. What's going on with the divorce rate? The more promiscuous we've become, what's happened to the divorce rate? Up. Way up. Sexually transmitted diseases? Way up. What's happened to the teenage pregnancy rate? Way up. Children who aren't prepared to have babies are having babies. And it's a terrible injustice to these children who are born into completely unstable situations. You see, God wants to spare us and the children that are conceived a lot of mileage. He's saying, I want your families to be strong. And when your family is strong, the church is strong. And when the church and the family are strong, the community is strong. And when the church and the family and the community are strong, the nation is strong. This knits us together. And therefore, to play around with sexuality like that is a grievous sin against the human family. Let the marriage bed be honored in every way, says the book of Hebrews, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. See? So again, God takes these things very seriously. Now look, if any of the things I've mentioned to you are issues in your life, I'm not telling you to run as fast as you can. Run away from God. Run to God. Say, Lord, I didn't know I was playing with dynamite, but Lord, please forgive me, because maybe I was ignorant or stupid or I'm just weak, but Lord, please forgive me. I'm playing around here and I know I've got no business, but at least do not call good what God calls bad. Call it what it is, sin. And get to the doctor. Get to confession. Be serious about your struggle against sin. I'm not saying we can just snap our fingers and be free of all this stuff instantly, but I'm just saying to you, please at least take it seriously and say, God, I need mercy and I need it fast. And God will run to you. If you take one step, God will take two. God does not. And I live, says the Lord. I don't want to see the sinner die, but I want them all to turn to me so they can live. You see, but God does warn that ultimately, if we persist in sin, we cannot live in His kingdom, which is a kingdom of chastity, justice, mercy, joy, forgiveness, peace, reconciliation. This is what His kingdom is. And if we want to live apart from those things, I won't forgive, or I'm going to be greedy and do what I please, and I'm number one, you won't be happy in heaven. I promise you. Ultimately, the only way I can explain hell is that God says, I respect the fact that you don't want to live in heaven, where we celebrate mercy, where we go to Mass every day. If you've ever read the descriptions of heaven, they're basically a liturgy. Candles, incense, hymns are being sung in heaven. There's a throne-like altar where the Lamb is present. People are singing hymns. There's a scroll, a book that contains the wisdom of God that's read. You know what I'm saying? Church, heaven is like a church service. You don't like church? Oh, that's boring. I can't stand it. Don't want to go. Guess what you're saying? I don't want what heaven is. Heaven is about chastity, about love, about forgiveness, about justice, love of the poor. You see what I'm saying? One little quick story just to show you how you can... There was a woman who used to come to daily Mass. And she prayed a rosary. She led the rosary group. This is years ago when I was first ordained. And she said, Father, she said, our neighborhood is changing. And I said, oh, tell me. Because it was becoming, going from a white neighborhood to a black neighborhood. Well, you know, they are moving in. And I said, who are they? You know what I'm talking about, black people. And I said, well, I said, maybe we should befriend our neighbors and encourage them to join our church. Oh, no, I don't like black people. So I said to her, I got news for you, black father. I said, there are black people in heaven. In a way, she is saying, I don't really want to go to heaven, because she'd have to deal with black people there. See what I'm saying? A lot of times the way we live our life is saying, God, what your kingdom is, I don't want. And in the end, God respects our choice. If you don't want to live in my kingdom, you don't have to. And that's how I understand hell. Not God saying, I'll get you for what you've done, but rather God respectfully, but I think sadly, accepting the choices that we make to say, I don't want to live with the values of the kingdom of God. I want to live in a different place called the world and its values, where I can fornicate, or I can not forgive, and I can be greedy and be centered on myself and not care about the poor, and not care about justice. I just want to do my thing. I don't want to be encumbered by religious things and being told what to do. And in the end, God says, I respect your choice. That's how I understand hell. Not God getting back at you. God loves you. God loves me. He wants us to be with Him forever. But in the end, He said, I will respect your choice. So, this first point I spent a little time on because I want to emphasize that sin isn't about other people, or about drug sellers on the corner, or about Hitler and Stalin, or about really bad people, because I'm basically a nice person. It's about me. It's about choices I'm making. It's about real things
that if I'm not serious and sober about it, will and can destroy my life, destroy my marriage, destroy my children. So many children have so much to suffer because their parents are dealing with their own sins. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's infidelity. And the kids get the brunt of it. It's a terrible, sad thing. Now, another thing that I want to say to you is the problematic principle. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn and look at the person you're about to marry, but I want to say this to you. You are about to marry a sinner. Pay attention now. Pay attention. We're going to balance this in a minute with getting a little more personal. Before you're about to marry a sinner, though. You are not going to marry a perfect person. You are going to marry a person with issues. Now, the reason I say this is that one of the problematic principles as people enter marriage, they bring with them, I think, an unrealistic notion. Which is this, that I'm going to be married and will be happily ever after, and I'm marrying the love of my life, and they are wonderful. Now, maybe some of you dated long enough to know that's not true. But here's the problem. Many people today want marriage to be an ideal. And if it becomes an ordeal, they want to look for a new deal. Can I repeat that? Many people want their marriage to be an ideal, and if it becomes an ordeal, they want to look for a new deal. The problem is you want your marriage to be ideal. But I got news for you. It's not going to be ideal. Perfect, in other words. It's going to be the marriage that it is. You are marrying someone who, as we've just been dealing with here, has struggles with sin, with imperfections, with deep drives of sin. Maybe it's some of the things I mentioned, not all of them, hopefully. But maybe there's a tendency to spend more money than they should, or maybe there's just this, they tend to kind of close down when there's an argument and just retreat and don't want to talk. Maybe they're not communicative enough. Maybe they struggle a little bit with anger. There are any number of things, but you just need to be sober about the fact that you are not marrying a perfect person. You or yourself are not a perfect person, and your marriage will not be perfect. Your marriage will be what it is. Now, the reason I say this is that despite all of the cynicism of our modern age, most people still have very idealistic notions about marriage. That it should be this wonderful thing. And you know what that is? There's an old saying, and see if you can follow this, that expectations are premeditated resentments. If you have this expectation of a perfect marriage, as soon as trouble hits, you're going to be really resentful and take kind of bent out of shape and maybe blow the whole thing out of proportion. Expect that every good marriage that I've ever seen, including my parents' marriage, has times of trouble, difficulties, moments of irritation, ups and downs, good times, bad times. And even if the couple's getting along great, their kids bring things to the table. You know, every kid has his own personality. My parents had four children. One of them, my sister, was mentally ill. She spent most of her life, frankly, in mental hospitals. She stabbed my mother once. She had terrible violent streaks. She heard voices that would tell her to do horrible things. My sister was a deeply troubled young lady. She died at age 31 by suicide. She died in the fire that she set, and she died in the same fire. My mother was brokenhearted at that moment, and she never really recovered, and she descended into her own alcoholism. But you see, what I'm saying to you is that even if you as a couple seem to be getting along, there's all kinds of tensions that can come into a marriage. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's struggles with the children, maybe, but what I'm saying to you is not unique. For me, you're getting into a difficult situation, but I, as a priest, live in a rarefied air, and I'm always happy all the time, and my life has no struggles. No, life is hard. See? Life is not perfect. We have to deal with people who sometimes aren't exactly the way we would like them. There's a lot we do like about them, but there's some things we wish were different. And that is the important thing to grasp. Now, to make it more personal, I just want to say that even as I was kidding with you that you're not marrying a perfect person, you're marrying a sinner, I want you also to say, I'm a sinner and I'm bringing my own issues into this marriage. And I want you, when there is trouble, even now as you're just, you know, engaged, I want you to say, my engagement is not perfect because I am in it. My marriage will not be perfect because I am in it. Too often we're like, well, my marriage would be so much better if my spouse would just be on time. Or my marriage would be so much better if my spouse would just spend less money. Or want to have more sex. Or whatever it would be. Talk more like this. My marriage would be better if I would look at my own issues. My marriage is not perfect because, first of all, I am in it. I want to say to you that I know that the church today is not all that she should be. And you know what? You don't know the first reason why? I'm in it. Because I'm a priest. Because I'm not a perfect priest. That is why the church is not all that it should be. Well, if only the bishop would just... See what I'm doing? It's always outside of me. Instead of saying, my marriage, or in this case, my priesthood and my church, my bride, the church, is not perfect because I am her spouse. See? So, we're trying to develop this principle a little bit. Now, the percentage principle, what I mean by the percentage principle then is, how are we going to deal with this? Well, you're not marrying a perfect person, but you are marrying a person with many gifts and things that you love. Lots of things. Maybe it's the way you've seen them with children. Maybe it's the way that it just... I would imagine it has something to do with their physical appearance, with just the values that you share, the time you spend together, many wonderful gifts that your spouse brings. And part of life is learning to take the good with the bad and the bad with the good. And I think that with all the couples I've talked with, including my own parents who struggled a great deal in their marriage, that the real secret to success in a good marriage is to be able to learn to take the bad with the good. And the good with the bad, to realize that we're all kind of a mixed bag. Okay? Now, all of that to say, though, I'm not just saying, just let things be the way they are, but don't expect your spouse to change a lot. Character runs pretty deep. We do change, but we tend to change very slowly. I am 40 pounds overweight, one donut at a time. It didn't happen all in one day. Repeated behavior. Now, I've lost, I wanted to announce, 10 pounds in the last... I will say that again, one day at a time. We don't just instantly lose the weight. I know we like instant stuff in America, but in the end, these sorts of things take time. I do hope that your spouse becomes holier and you become holier. I hope you do change and become more and more holy, but it's going to take time. Okay, so learn the percentage principle. Most of what I know about my spouse, I love and I admire. There are a few things I wish were different. But keep going back to this. But my marriage is not perfect, first of all, because I am in it. I did not marry a perfect person. Both of us have some very serious things wrong with us. And they need to be taken seriously. And we're going to talk about how to take them seriously now in just a moment. But so it starts here. I and my spouse have some very serious problems. It's called our sin. And we like to make light of it in the world today. But it's a big deal. It's serious stuff. All right. So again, we want our marriages to be perfect. But remember, who's coming into this perfect marriage that you want? Two very imperfect people. All right. But I'm also imperfect. It's not just my spouse's fault. A one-sided pancake is pretty thin. The percentage, namely, but there are many things I love and admire about my spouse, and many good things about me too that I bring to the marriage. Strengths, blessings, good things about me. Now, what happens to us so easily is that we emphasize the negative. You know, I could give a sermon and eight people come out of church and say, great sermon, Father. And one person said, that was a little long today, Father. I remember the one thing that has the impact. Or, every day, 10 trillion things go right.
and about half a dozen things go wrong. If you're not careful, what are you going to focus on at the end of the day? This is a half a dozen things, you see. Now, I'm not exaggerating when I say, by the way, 10 trillion things go right. Every cell of your body is functioning. It's doing what it needs to do. Just start doing the math. I'm not exaggerating when I say that 10 trillion things go right. The earth and the sun are just where they need to be, distance-wise, so that we don't cook, or we don't freeze. The Lord is maintaining a magnetic pole around the earth, this thing around the earth that keeps the microwaves out, that keeps us from being cooked by the sun. We'd all be like popcorn going off if that magnetic field ever disappeared. See what I'm saying? All these things are going right. And at the end of the day, we're grouchy. Oh, God, I'm angry because so-and-so said this at work. And, you know. See what I'm saying? So the same thing with your marriage. You love your spouse. There are wonderful gifts that your spouse provides. There are wonderful and great things about the person you're marrying. Focus on those things. Be grateful for those things. Look for opportunities to praise your spouse, to magnify what is good and powerful and good in your life, in your marriage, and in their life. All right. But realize, there are going to be some things you'd rather were different, but try to keep your percentages. Don't focus only on the negative. It's so easy to go there. Okay, now, then what to do about this first part of the talk, which is pretty like, whoa, Father Man, you're giving us some heavy stuff here. But I just want you to be sober. Sober up, folks. This is serious stuff. Sin is nothing to make light of. It is very deadly. It is very serious. So, you're entering into the marriage with difficulties. These things come with you. Therefore, let's look at some of the solutions.
As far as our...
some of the solutions. What I mean by purify is, look, bottom line is, most of you bathe every day, don't you? I don't need to answer you out loud. But one thing you'll do for your wedding day is get gussied up. I would imagine most of the men here will shave that morning. I would imagine you'll bathe. A little deodorant soap action going on there. I know the ladies are going to get gussied up. It will be, in fact, a multiple hour per thing. The hair will be done, the nails, the dresses, all the masks. You're all getting gussied up for your wedding day. I know, because I've done a lot of weddings in 20 years. And there's a lot of attention to detail, to the beauty of the moment, flowers coordinated with the dresses. It's all there, right? Why don't we get spiritually gussied up? Take a spiritual bath, too. See what I'm saying? Get ready. So I would just say to you, if you are a Catholic bride or a groom, absolutely don't even think of going to your wedding day without having gone to confession the day before or 2 days before. But do not even think of walking to the altar of the church where you're going to get married without having gone to confession. It's just unthinkable. It's like not bathing that morning. You wouldn't think of going to your wedding day without, you know, bathing and doing the basics. You would just wouldn't think of it. So it is that don't even think that you should go to your wedding day without having made a pretty soul-searching confession. We're giving you that opportunity here later on this afternoon. But I'm saying to you, a day or two before your wedding, get to confession. And stay away from sin in the meantime, between the confession and your... Because you see, what sin does is that it blocks our capacity to experience God's blessings. So you go through the marriage ceremony, but the fruitfulness of it and the blessings are blocked because sin creates this blockage. Father Byrne today, with the kid, was saying that, you know, think of sin like a clog in the pipe. The water can't flow through anymore because there's a clog. It needs to be taken away, and then the water can flow. Well, God's graces can flow in your life, but if there are blockages that sin causes, that grace is held back. And I want you to have a chance in your marriage. I want you to be able to be spiritually gussied up and ready to receive the full fruitfulness of that wedding day as you walk to that altar and exchange your vows. So if you are a Catholic, don't even think about going to the altar that day without having gone to confession. Right? So purify. Now, the other thing then is that frequent bathing is a very good thing in your marriage. What would you think if your spouse... Well, let's say they got all gussied up for the wedding day, they bathed and everything, but then never bathed thereafter. Well, we'd be a bit of a problem after a few days, wouldn't you say? Maybe after a few hours. But the point is that you would not be too pleased to go through your wedding, through your marriage, without someone who wasn't bathing regularly. And likewise, you see what I'm saying? Why not have the same idea about our spiritual need for bathing? That frequently we're looking at our sins, we're bringing them to God, and asking Him to cleanse us of our sinful drives, you see. We're so worried about our bodies all the time. Our bodies are, your body is going to get flabby, you're going to gain weight, you're going to get gray, man, your hair is going to fall out. Your body is going to get, it's starting to fall apart. Alright? At first there'll be more of it, and then sometimes you die like a lot of people, very emaciated. But the point is that in the end, don't focus so much on the body and completely neglect the soul. Have an idea. You know, we're sick, we get injured, we go to the doctor. We're hungry, we feed ourselves. We're very good at taking care of our bodies. Oh, our soul is so neglected, so neglected. See, we don't read God's Word, so we're ignorant. Our minds are confused by the teachings of the world, which are flawed. And we're all into taking vitamins and all this kind of stuff, but we never take the vitamin of God's Word. We're all trying to eat healthy foods, and we never take the healthiest food of all, which is the Eucharist. See what I'm saying? So, purify regularly. First of all, get ready for your wedding day by getting to confession. Do not even think of going to that altar until you have gone to confession. And then regular bathing in your marriage, spiritually speaking. Right. Don't inflict your sins on your spouse and your children. Get to confession. Bathe. You wouldn't want to stink up the house by not bathing, right? You wouldn't want to inflict your BO on your spouse or your children. So, you bathe regularly. Well, it's the same spiritually. Do not do that to your spouse or your children. Now, the final thing, I put this one more as a joke. Proceed means we're going to go over to church. But Father Bill was saying I only had 6 principles, and every perfect list has to have 7 principles. So the 7 principles. But the final thing I want to talk about, and I have some handouts there for you. One of the struggles we have in the church today about the sacrament of confession is that a lot of people have believed incorrectly that somehow this is a made-up Catholic thing, and that those there's nothing in the Bible, and why not go sell my sins to some man and all that kind of stuff. And again, you know, certainly the Protestant churches through confession. By the way, Martin Luther did not throw confession away. He was the first Protestant who formed the Lutheran Church. Only his successors threw it away. But he believed that there was a place for confession. Now, the other reformers, Zwingli and Calvin and others got rid of it right away. But the point is that the claim is that it's not a biblical thing. That I can just tell my sins straight to God. I don't need to go to no man. Now, all I'm going to tell you is that is not biblical. This confession is in the Bible. Now, I don't have time to go through the entire thing with you. But I want you, especially if you're a Catholic, to have an answer when people criticize the church for having this sacrament. But I'm telling you right now, my biggest battle isn't with the Protestants anymore. It's with Catholics who say, I'm going to go to confession. It's not in the Bible. That kind of thinking. It is in the Bible. And I give you all the biblical roots in this flyer. So I try to explain and show you that if you want to be a Bible-believing Christian, confession should be a regular part of your life. Now, to quickly summarize, there are a number of scriptural passages. The most preeminent scriptural passage is where Jesus, shortly after his resurrection, on the resurrection evening, had the apostles, not just all the disciples, but just the apostles, who were there, and he said, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven, whose sins you retain, they are retained. Now notice, he therefore didn't just give them some ability to go out and shout, Jesus has forgiven your sins! He gave them a juridical responsibility to judge that in some cases sin should be retained, and in other cases it should be forgiven. Now, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven, whose sins you retain, they are retained. So obviously that doesn't make a lot of sense if people don't even come to the apostles in the first place, right? You understand what I'm saying, right? Jesus wasn't in the habit of doing stupid things. He gave them this power because he's expecting people to come to them and tell them their sins. So, and in some cases, they would retain the sin. Now, when would a priest ever retain sin? In other words, not give the absolution. In hopefully rare cases where somebody comes to confession and says, well, Father, I'm doing this and this and this, and I have no intention of changing, but I feel kind of bad about it. So you're not going to make any efforts to try to change your behavior? No. We see, that's not really contrition, then, is it? It's not really sorrow. They may have emotional struggles over what they're doing, but for there to really be contrition for our sins, we have to not only feel badly about our sins, but we have to have some firm purpose of amending our lives. So, Father, I'm living with my girlfriend, we're all shacked up, and we're fornicating, and I know I've got no business doing it, but I intend to go home tonight and do the same thing anyway, but I just kind of feel bad about it. I thought I should come to confession and tell you about it. Well, until you're willing to make some efforts to stop the behavior, my hands are tied. See what I'm saying? That's where there's this kind of, when the Lord says this right there in your passage, if you've retained those sins of any, they are retained in heaven. Okay? Now, another place for you to be aware, you say, well, but do we have any evidence that people did come to the apostles and confess their sins? And yes, we do. In the book of Acts, it says here in Acts 19, verse 18, that many who were believers came to the apostles confessing and divulging their practices. So you see, in the early church, people did approach the apostles, the first priest, and did say to divulge their practices, to disclose what they were doing. So, again, you want to be a Bible-believing Christian, I'm just saying you, confession should be part of your life. Now, another example is in the book of James, where it says, is there anyone who is sick among you? Let him send for the priest of the church. Let the priest pray over him and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick person. And if he has committed any sins, his sins will be forgiven. For the effectual and fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So, the forgiveness of sins is celebrated how? By the summoning of the priest. If the person is sick, they should give them the sacrament of the sick, and if they've committed any sins, their sins should be forgiven. This was a practice in the Bible, the earliest days of the Bible-believing church. So, if anyone wants to say it's not in the Bible, it's there. See? So, you, who are Catholics, without any doubt, need to get to confession regularly if you want to say that you're a Bible-believing Christian. Other non-Catholics, I think, need to recover a sense that there is a place for what we call auricular confession. That is to say, where one, as the book of James says, declare your sins one to another is an essential part of church life. So, the prescription then for us who have all these problems, and come on, how much time do I have to keep repeating it? You have problems. I have problems. They're real, they're significant, they're severe. They will get worse as you get older and crankier, like I'm getting. They will get worse if you don't deal with them. So, purify regularly. How? Confession. Regular confession. Now, I'm not saying to you that you cannot and should not ever tell your sins privately to God. In fact, every night before we priests go to bed, we're encouraged to spend a little time in examining our conscience. Everyone, every Christian is encouraged to regularly pray before you go to bed at night, which is a rehearsal for death, isn't it? Isn't that really what sleep is? We go out. or we disappear from sight for a while. Death, going to bed is a rehearsal for death. And therefore, before we go to sleep, we are encouraged to examine our day, thank God for the blessings, ask His mercy for the sins we committed. So I say do that every day, but regularly get to confession. Okay? Now, a few thoughts about going to confession. I have about 5 minutes left. One of the problems that a lot of people have with confession is that they kind of have a perfunctory notion about it. Some of you who are what we call cradle Catholics, that's to say you were born, you were made Catholic in your infancy when you literally still in the cradle, you were baptized. So we've been Catholic all our lives. And we've done some of the confession. But we tend to go to confession like this. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. This is my last confession. And I lied a few times. I said a few things. I did a few, please forgive. And it's kind of a surfacey thing. I'm not saying that there's not a value in what I just said, but we don't tend to go very deep. We just sort of come up with a few examples of why we're basically in need of mercy. But it tends to be kind of surface. It's more of an examination of what did I do. But what I'm going to encourage you to do, if you want confession to begin to come alive for you, is to begin to ask the questions, why am I doing what I am doing? What are the deeper drives? Now, for example, something that comes up a lot in marriage is I'm impatient with my spouse. In other words, anger. Anger. Do you know that a lot of anger, we're talking about unrighteous anger now, is rooted in fear? You know, oh, I might not get my way, or I might not, something might go. And so we get anxious, and then the anger stuff starts to come out, you see. So you start to look a little deeper and you begin to discover some of the fears that you have. See? And you begin to look at, well, what gives rise to some of those fears? For example, the fact that I won't get it my way, the way I want it, is kind of rooted in a little bit of pride and egotism, that the whole world should begin to revolve around me. And so I begin to examine, now I'm two levels down. I'm angry, there must be some fear here. What am I anxious about? That I might not get it my way, when I want it, the way I want it. And that's about ego. And we start to say, is that reasonable for me to live like that? Does it always have to be my way, when I want it, the way I want it? You see. And so now we're beginning to do some work when we get ready for confession that's going a little deeper. You know, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you got high blood pressure. Gee, what's that all about? Where's that coming from? Well, go a little deeper. Maybe it's a medicine you're taking that has a side effect. Maybe it's too much, it's usually too much salt. Sometimes it's a lack of exercise. So you see, there might be any number of causes. So the doctor doesn't just say, you have high blood pressure here, take a pill, get rid of it. Ideally, what the doctor says is, what's causing the high blood pressure? Are there some lifestyle changes that you can make that will address the deeper drives or the deeper problem, which is too much canned stuff, you know, a lot of sodium in canned food, right? It's loaded with sodium. Too much lunch meats, loaded with sodium. I know it's low fat, but guess what? It's loaded with sodium. So, you know, to make some adjustments in your diet, get more exercise, lose some weight. All of these are sort of underlying causes of blood pressure. Now, really, most of you all are young enough that this isn't an issue, but I'm saying it will become one, I promise you. But you see, the idea is we're trying to go a little deeper. And when you get ready to go to confession, that's why I gave you this particular litany of repentance. Because you notice what this is mostly about is not so much things that we're doing, but attitudes. Attitudes. And one of the problems is a lot of us have deep-seated attitudes that we're carrying with us, which give rise to all kinds of sinful behavior. But it's the attitude that's the real problem. The bad sin or the bad behavior is the symptom of a deeper thing. For example, that I'm weak, impure, or arrogant, or self-centered. You see, I'm talking about some attitudes here. You know, pride, envy, jealousy, revenge. Being able to name some of these demons. You know, again, it's great to sometimes when you go to the doctor, you don't even know what's wrong with you, but the doctor says, here's your problem. It's reactive airway disease. Now I know what it is, whatever that is. But I mean, at least the doctor is able to name the demon. And now we know a little bit more about it. We can get on the internet, you know, go to WebMD and find out all about it. And, you know, look at the different medicines that the doctor's given us and learn a little bit about our condition. So sometimes being able to name the demon, you got to have a little bit more sophistication in your moral life than just saying, I don't know, I just kind of feel bad sometimes. Well, how do you feel bad, you know? Well, sometimes I'm kind of negative or hostile. Well, you're getting a little more specific, but it's still pretty vague, isn't it? But again, weak, impure, arrogant, self-centered, pompous, insincere, unchaste, grasping, judgmental. Just take a list like this and start to say, are these attitudes evident in me? And how? And how do they give rise to sinful behavior? For example, that I'm grasping, you know, that I just have to have it my way, and I take more than I need, and I hoard, and I... What's that all about? Where's that coming from, you see? But you get just to look, not so much at just sins that we commit. I use God's name in vain a few times. I lied a few times. Well, why did you lie? Again, usually lies are rooted in fear. Why are you afraid? keep going a little deeper. Ask yourself not just what am I doing, but why am I doing it? Now, another deep vein of sin that most people don't look at is what we call sins of omission. We may not just be doing things we got no business doing, but some of us may be doing a lot of, may not be doing a lot of things we ought to be doing, like getting the Mass, like being more generous, like praying more, like, well, you see what I'm saying? Sins of what we call omission. Okay. Be aware that the world is a much poorer place when we're not doing what we ought to do. We are not contributing to the world through our prayer, through our good example, through our, you know, so there's a whole list of sins of omission here, and one part of it. For failure to give witness to Christ. Do you know how many people are confused and don't know why they were made and are confused and have no idea of what to do in their life? And part of the reason is because we Christians have been too silent for too long. We have nothing to say to a world gone mad. We've just got a big piece of tape over our mouth. We want to be liked. We want to fit in. We don't want to have to pay the price of saying, this is wrong, or this is the way, walk in it. We just want to get along and have everybody like us. So how much sin and sorrow and pain and grief is in the world today because people are locked in sin and don't even know the way out, and we Christians who are supposed to be God's prophets to the world have nothing to say to a world gone mad. I just looked at the first one here, for our failure to preach Christ as we ought and pray for priests. Because we have the biggest obligation of all. Now again, our failure to act justly, our failure to show mercy, our failure to repent of our sins, our failure to obey the commandments, our failure to curb our earthly desires, our failure to lead a holy life. Well, I don't really need to read them all. You can read, but you see what I'm saying? Look at these deep veins of sin. They're about attitudes. They're about things that we lack and so on. A final thought in terms of getting confession to come a little bit more alive in your life is sometimes someone comes to me and they say, well, I don't really know. I have a hard time going to confession because I really don't know what to confess. I don't feel like I've done anything really all that wrong. They're like, wow, you really are in trouble. Anyway, no. But one of the readings that a lot of couples pick for their wedding is actually a pretty good examination of conscience. Listen to this. Some of you may have picked this for your wedding reading. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Listen to this now. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, meekness, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. Over all of these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ control your heart. And be thankful. And let the peace of, or let the word of God, rich as it is, dwell in your hearts. Instruct and admonish one another in wisdom made perfect. And whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you really read a text like that prayerfully, can't you see there's a lot of stuff? Are you really as forgiving as you should be? Kind, heartfelt mercy, compassion, kindness, meekness. A lot to think about there, huh? So you see what I'm saying? Taking a, like this is from Colossians 3, and it's one of the readings that will be in your, most of you have these little books to help you prepare for the readings. One of them is that Colossians 3 reading that I just read. Another one, Paul's famous passage, love is patient, love is kind, it is not boastful, it is not jealous, it does not put on airs, it is not snobbish. Love does not rejoice in what is wrong, but rejoices in what is good, and so on. So, these are some things to think about. So, I need to end now. So, here we have, we spent a lot of time, and I just needed to really set the table, because I want you to know something. If you're not getting to confession, and you're not receiving communion, and you're not praying every day, reading scripture, I'm telling you right now, you're in serious trouble. Because you're not going to make it. There are just too many deep drives of sin and destruction in our life for us not to be serious. Right? We're not going to make it. So I'm begging you, be serious about the problems that we face. That sin is a very serious problem. Do not make light of it. I know the world makes light of it, but don't you make light of it. It is very, very serious. More serious than blood pressure. More serious than being overweight. More serious than having a wart. It is a very serious, deadly thing. So be serious about it. And don't just say, oh my gosh, I'm in terrible shape. But know that there is a doctor, and the doctor is in the house. His name is Jesus. And he has given you and me the sacraments, especially of confession and Holy Communion. It's like refusing to take your medicine if you're sick. You're just going to get worse. Take the medicine. He's given us His Word. Read it every day. There's just too much stinking thinking out there for you and me to come out with anything close to a clear mind if we're not cleansing it every day with the power of God's Word. Read the catechism. Study the faith. Get to Bible studies. Take every opportunity that you have to find good, decent spiritual reading that will help you to stand a chance so that your mind isn't completely lost to a world gone mad. Okay? It's just too much garbage out there. So again, please, very serious. But there is a medicine. The doctor is in. He's given the prescription. Every day, prayer. Every day, scripture. Every Sunday, without fail, mass. Frequent confession. But not just this perfunctory little confession that's just on the surface, but a confession that uses some of these materials that I gave you, that looks at the deep drives. Hold on to these, if you don't mind, if I do say so myself. I compiled them from many sources, but in the end, I hope this will bless you. It's just like going to WebMD. Yeah. Look at these lists of categories. Very helpful. So, I'm done. I thank you for your patience with me today. I'm a much nicer confessor than I am a lecturer. Because again, you're taking the medicine. God bless you. At least we're showing some signs of seriousness. And I tell you, all we got to do is take one step to God, and He takes two steps. He runs to us like the father going after his prodigal son to greet him again. It is not that God wants you to be lost. God wants you to be serious and sober. Okay. Thank you. God bless you all.